Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. Today's program is part four in the Corona Crisis series. There are still many biblical truths to discuss. I haven't even begun to address all of the scriptures that address plagues and pestilence. But the main topic for today's program is cleanliness is next to godliness. That's an old adage found in Christian cultures. The earliest recorded instance was in a sermon by John Wesley in 1779. But before we get into that, let me make some overall observations. Because listeners have been asking me to clarify exactly what I think of the government's reaction to this pandemic. This seems to be the main controversy. This is what friends are probably asking you. When I go out and walk my dog, strangers tell me from their social distancing, this is absurd what the government is making us do. So on the one side, there are those who are cheerleading what the government is doing, wanting the government to do even more. And on the other side, there are those who are criticizing the government's overreach and panic. But each side actually has some good points. And the conflict here is really part of the judgment of God. God has put the nation and these politicians between a rock and a hard place, the economy versus lives. In the Saturday news briefing, President Trump said we have a big decision to make at a certain point, and he was referring to when to end shelter in place. In the words of the president, we have told everyone to stay home and not go to work. That cannot go on indefinitely. We can't make the cure worse than the disease. So what happens in 2 weeks or in 4 weeks when the government tells everyone to go back to work? That order will result in at least one more person dying that wouldn't have died otherwise, because the virus is still out there. Letting up on any of these closed down orders will mean that the virus will spread. Don't think for a moment that the government is going to completely eliminate this virus by isolating people. If we go back to work, there will even be the possibility of a second wave infection, just like what happened in the Spanish flu pandemic in 1918. So the big decision to make that the president was referring to is how many lives will we sacrifice to allow people to work? People need to work. We all can't live off of the government printing money. But how many lives justify going back to work? In fact, going back to work always means the sacrifice of lives. There are car accidents in getting to work, work-related accidents, other diseases you can pick up in the public. And even if we locked our doors and sat in our living rooms, maybe the death rate would go down, but then we'd all be dying from lack of exercise. So there will always be these trade-offs. And the president will be criticized for whatever he does. If he lets up on the shutdowns and just one person contracts the virus and dies, his opposition, the media, will blame Trump for the deaths. But the reality is, at some point, these trade-offs have to be made. Because we're sinners, we live in a fallen world, the curse of death is upon us, and we are faced with these decisions. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subject to futility, to corruption, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The politicians, the citizenship, are between a rock and a hard place, and that's always been the case. After there was this announcement that maybe 100 to 200,000 Americans will die of the coronavirus this year, Lifeline put out this statistic. Worldwide, from January 1st to April 1st of 2020, 3 months, 46,000 people died of the coronavirus, but 120,000 died of seasonal flu, 246,000 died of malaria, 269,000 died of suicide, 338,000 died of traffic fatalities, 421,000 died of AIDS, 627,000 died of alcoholism, 1.2 million died of smoking-related illnesses, 2 million died of cancer, 2.8 million died of hunger, and 10.6 million died of abortion. So do you get the sense that the world has the wrong priorities? Or that the world has been ignoring the problems? That people are now just waking up to the fact of death and they're fearful? And, you know, we can certainly understand why professionals who deal with these greater issues are looking at the government's response to COVID-19 as an insult. Why the crisis now and the silence on all of these other issues? More people died of drug overdoses, 50,000 in America last year, than have died of the coronavirus. And we used to have a war on drugs, but now a few politicians will speak against drugs, lest they be accused of being prudish or being racist. The values of the unsaved in our country are just all messed up. So, in regard to this coronavirus, the nation is between a rock and a hard place. And my take is that this is part of the judgment of God. People being forced to face this moral dilemma. Whatever the government does, it will not be able to prevent all deaths, and it will not be able to save face. The people of this world are saying that they're going to beat this thing, but they can't fully beat it. God will have his way. And this brings to my mind a plague that took place during King David's reign. And the biblical truths found in that event, 2 Samuel chapter 24, David numbered the people, and this was a sin against the Lord. 1 Chronicles 21:1, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. The point was that numbering the people was done out of pride, out of depending on the combined power of man rather than the Lord. 1 Samuel 4:6, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. Psalm 20, verse 7, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Or Jeremiah 17:5, curses the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. So David numbered the people, and the whole nation was judged. Because as the text reads, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. The king was only reflecting the sinful attitudes found in the entire nation. So no matter how much we might despise politicians, the politicians are only representing the people. But here's the interesting part of the event. God gave King David a choice in how the judgment will be met out. So the prophet Gad came to David and told him and said, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Let me now fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hands of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. Now, critics of the Bible look at this as the typical three wishes or three choice mythology that we find in many stories. But those mythological stories find their origin in the biblical truth rather than the other way around. But the lesson here is not simply that David had to choose. The lesson involves what I was just referring to. Part of God's judgment comes with trade-offs. God putting us between a rock and a hard place. Yes, we could prevent the spread of the disease by completely shutting down, but then we have an economic famine. And even if we accept an economic famine, our enemies will see our weakness, want to take advantage of our weakness, and attack. That's the dilemma David was in. Just like the old adage, we can't win for losing. The judgment is coming. You can try to ameliorate it, but you can't stop it. This is what's happening in this coronavirus. It's either more death or economic collapse. People are seeing their 401ks cut in half. And we're going to see inflation. Either way, the judgment of God is coming. The people of the world need to be humbled and have a renewed sense of man's vulnerability and mortality. So this is my take on the pandemic. It's a judgment that cannot be averted. It's the old, you're damned if you do, and you're damned if you don't. It just reminds me so much of Edgar Allan Poe and the Red Death. The elites do everything they can to keep death out, but it still finds a way into their party. Well, that was a long introduction. The topic I really want to address today is the relationship between physical cleanliness and spiritual cleanliness. This kind of gets at the heart of why judgment comes upon a people in the first place. Sin, whether that be the sin of pride or laziness or lust or greed, results in poor behaviors. And one of those poor behaviors is uncleanliness. And uncleanliness results in disease, and disease results in death. Jeremiah 2:19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your own apostasies will reprove you. If you rebel against God, you will inevitably do that which will be your undoing. Be sure your sin will find you out. So don't think, oh, I will sin against the Lord, but I'm going to disinfect so God can't get me with a disease. I'll use clean needles for my drugs, or I'll follow safe sex practices. Or we're just going to build the best sanitation facilities in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sorry, you will fall at some point. You'll be in the wrong place, at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. Be sure your sin will find you out. But nevertheless, uncleanliness is a consequence or outgrowth of sinful living, and it is one avenue through which God judges our sin. There is no question that this virus spread because of unsanitary conditions in China. These pathogens have been found in what is called the Chinese wet markets. They're called wet markets because shoppers are buying live animals and having them slaughtered right there in front of them. And the blood of the live animals is being hosed down constantly. During a pandemic, these wet markets were closed in Wuhan, China. There are thousands of them. But now they're reopened and back to business. I have an article here from CNN back in 2015. Why Chinese food safety is so bad. Almost half of Chinese food processing plants fail to meet internationally acceptable standards. Quality control specialists said 48% of the several thousand inspections, audits, and tests it conducted in China last year failed to meet the requirements stipulated by the clients, Western food trading companies and retailers. There are horror stories. We find factories that have no basic ideas about hygiene standards. People that handle the food, they have no gloves, nothing. There's a host of reasons for failing tests. In some cases, laboratories found abnormal levels of pesticides, antibiotics, heavy metals, bacteria, viruses that could put consumers at risk. Other transgressions included mislabeling packages, abnormal coloring and odor, bruising, and in the case of seafood, adding water to make the fish appear to weigh more than it actually does. China has experienced a string of stomach-churning food scandals in the recent years. Here's a 2014 article from a food safety periodical. China food safety issues worse than you thought. And here's a testimony of a reporter in China who responded to a petition in America to keep Chinese chicken out of our schools and supermarkets. While this reporter loves China and its people, her firsthand knowledge of China's poor food safety practices leave her deeply concerned about the prospects of American chicken being processed in China for consumption in the United States. China's weak food safety system poses a real threat to Americans. Food safety has always been an issue in China due to a lack of knowledge about contamination and hygiene standards. Even in Beijing, I can count on contracting food poisoning at least once a year despite all of my precautions. The problem is, buying anything here that is processed becomes a roll of the dice. Most Chinese believe that the food safety system is thoroughly corrupt. Although there are protests, in general, people say nothing can be done. This is the traditional Confucius attitude. I do know that almost everyone here believes that government officials have their own private farms to assure that their personal food supply is safe. People also widely believe that the government lies about its results in food testing to avoid panic and protest. And everyone knows, and everyone knew at the time, that the plagues in Europe, the Black Plague, the Bubonic Plague, the Hong Kong Plague, all were caused by bad sanitation. When a plague hit Wittenberg, Germany in the 16th century, Martin Luther wrote a letter, quote, "Our plague here in Wittenberg has been caused by nothing but filth." Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. "And God made for them statutes and regulations, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God to do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." The deliverance from disease was linked to obedience to the statutes and the regulations of the Lord, both in regard to moral and physical cleanliness. One of those regulations is found in Deuteronomy 23, where God commanded the people to clean up the excrement in their camp. Verse 12, "You shall also have a place outside the camp and go out there. You shall have a spade among your tools, and it shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and shall turn to cover up your excrement. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you, and to defeat your enemies before you. Therefore, your camp must be holy, and he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you. So when you do your business, bury it, lest someone else steps in it, and the Lord your God walks among you, and he doesn't want to step in it either." Now, obviously, this is an anthropomorphic expression, where the attributes of man are attributed to God for the purpose of teaching. God doesn't physically walk in a camp, but notice the connection between moral holiness and physical cleanliness. As in Exodus 9:14, "In the day that the Lord descended on Mount Sinai, the Lord told Moses, tell all of the people to wash their clothing." Physical uncleanliness, dirt, was a way to illustrate the unseen spiritual reality of sin. And when the soul of man is unclean, it will be reflected in an unclean lifestyle. That's why Christian cultures tend to be clean and orderly, while pagan cultures tend to be unclean. When I attended Rutgers University, the first thing I noticed was the filth on campus. I did 6 years at a Christian university, and there, everything was spotless. There wasn't a weed in the lawn you could eat off the floor. But by comparison, Rutgers was a dump. Even though Rutgers had a huge budget, probably 1,000 times larger than the Christian college I attended. But they couldn't keep the place clean. It just wasn't in their soul to do it. Ever notice the difference between ungodly neighborhoods, where there are bars and drugs, and godly neighborhoods? The trash on the side of the roads, the graffiti, the peeling paint. The great error made by sociologists is to blame the filth on poverty. Because of secular wrong ideology, they invert the cause and the effect. They assume poverty causes drugs and laziness and indifference, when actually the drugs, the laziness, and the indifference cause the poverty and filth. It's a moral problem, not an economic problem. And the morals of people are seen in their outward behavior. As I heard many times growing up, we may be poor, but we don't have to be dirty. And how about Ecclesiastes 9, verse 8? Let your clothing be white at all time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Perfume. Now, the point being made in Ecclesiastes is that even though vanity of vanity, all is vanity, eventually the whole world is going to go up in flames, still we are to keep everything around us clean and neat. Why? Well, because we're sons and daughters of the King of this universe. We are to reflect the glory of God and His holiness in our dress, in our environment, in our behavior. Our physical environment will reflect the condition of our soul. To put it bluntly, if you're a slob on the outside, you're likely a slob on the inside. Jordan Peterson, the popular libertarian psychology professor from Toronto, has a lecture called Clean Your Room. And although Peterson is not an evangelical Christian, he has a good understanding of natural law, the law of God revealed in nature, and he says the following about hoarders. You go into their house, and there's a box with old bills and coins and a dead mouse, boxes upon boxes. There's absolute chaos. And you ask, is that their house or is that their being? And the answer is there's no difference. If you want to organize your psyche, you can start by organizing your room. If that would be easier, if you are a concrete person that needs something concrete to do. What are you organizing? Are you organizing the objective world, or are you organizing your field of being? Like your field of total experience. There is no difference between you and what you experience. Treat that as an extension of yourself. So, his comments really shed a lot of light on why the law of God put such an emphasis on cleanliness. It wasn't just about how well physical stuff around you is organized. It was a reflection of the soul. If there is chaos and sin in your soul, it will also be seen in your environment. Disease, filth, disorganization is a heart problem. And the physical is there to represent the spiritual, and it's there to help us see the spiritual problem. So in short, here's my take on the coronavirus. The greatest pandemic in the world is sin, and the coronavirus is just one of the many reflections in the physical world of that greater disease, the disease of sin. And that's why we must be washed, not physically, but within by God. Ezekiel 36:25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. I have a lot more to say about these physical cleanliness laws in the Old Testament and how they relate to our spiritual well-being. For that, you'll have to go to my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Again, thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for using all these physical things in this world to teach us about our sin. May everyone listening today get the message and find true cleansing in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.